Pastor, do you have a name for that quartet?
Quartet.
Quarantine quartet. I thought that's what you said. I'd like to suggest three linebackers and a wide receiver. How does that sound? All right. Well, thank you for coming back tonight. You know, it's one thing when people come the first time they hear you speak. It really means something if they come back, you know. And I hope to see your faces tomorrow night and Tuesday night, Wednesday night also. I believe that what you're involved in kicking off this Faith Promise Missions program, if the Lord tarries, you will be amazed in the next few years how much you can expand your ministry worldwide. It's exciting to me to see that happen. And literally, billions of dollars have been raised by churches involved in Faith Promise giving. And it's just it's the heartbeat of God that people around the world hear the gospel. And I want to share with you tonight a very familiar verse, John 3:16. Have you heard that verse? We're going to talk about the fact that God loves the world. You know the verse, quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a wonderful principle, concept that we have in the Word of God. But it starts with the fact that God loved the world. And I just want to, tonight, talk about some ways that God demonstrated that he loved the world. Let's pray and ask him to help us understand. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for the fellowship, the sweet spirit that's here. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you that you love us. And Father, we are unlovely. We are not deserving of your love. But you love us anyway. You don't love us because of us. You love us in spite of us. And Father, I pray that tonight, as we focus on your love for this world, that you'd teach us the things we need to learn and motivate us to do the things we ought to do and respond the way we ought to respond. And I pray that you'd be glorified in all of that. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us as Christians we're not supposed to love the world, and yet it says that God does. Is that a contradiction of some kind? No, it's not. You're aware of the fact, no doubt, that the word world is used in more than one way in the Bible. It's used of the physical creation. God that made the worlds, Paul said, and everything that is therein. So the word world is used to talk about this physical earth. This earth that God made is a wonderful place, and it's not wrong to love the mountains and the ocean and the sunsets and the beautiful things that God has made. It's not wrong to love those things. By the way, I thought until today that Chicago was the Windy City. I'm beginning to have second thoughts about that, okay? And if Fletcher isn't, number one, it's got to be number two, maybe. I don't know if it's like this all the time, but today it's been a real experience. But God made the wind as well, right? He made the mountains. I love to drive through the mountains in the daytime. Okay, I don't like to do it at night, but I love to drive through the mountains in the daytime and see the amazing creation. It's okay to love that world. There's also a world that we're told not to love in 1 John 2, and that's an anti-God worldly system that opposes God's word and his will. It's Satan is behind it all. We talk about worldliness. And we're not to love the world in that sense, okay? So it has an evil sense, but it's not talking about the physical creation. It's talking about a philosophical system that opposes God. That's what we're not supposed to love. Then the Bible also uses the word world to talk about the people who live in the world. And that's what John 3:16 is talking about. God so loved the world. It's talking about the people of the world. And if we love God, we ought to love what God loves, and we ought to love whom God loves. So I want us tonight just to see some ways God has proved that he loves the world of people and some things that God has done to demonstrate how much he loved the world. You know, when mothers are talking to their little babies and say, how much do I love you? It's so much, you know. And that word so is just two little letters. We stretch it out to make 85 syllables out of it. But God so loved the world. That little bitty word so has an enormous significance in that statement. We could say, God loved the world to such an enormous extent that, and I'm going to fill in the blanks, okay? First of all, God loved the world so much that he revealed himself to all of mankind. In other words, God loves people, and therefore he wants people to know himself. Now, God has revealed himself to all of mankind. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. This creation tells us about God. When we see the amazing things in this physical world, then we have an idea that they could not have happened by accident. Now, there are people who call themselves scientists who think it happened by accident, but that is opposition of science, falsely so called. Right? That's not science, that's pseudoscience. By the way, do you know what the word science means? Just the word itself? The word science means knowledge. Evolution is not knowledge, it is only a guess. That's all it ever was, that's all it will ever be. It is not knowledge, it is a guess. So it cannot legitimately be called science, though a lot of people who call themselves scientists believe in evolution, right? But they don't believe in evolution because they're forced to by the facts of the universe. They believe in evolution for philosophical reasons because they want to. In fact, Peter talked about those who don't understand about the flood of Noah's day and how it affected this creation that we see. And he said, for this they're willingly ignorant of. Talking about the flood in Noah's day. But God loved the world of people so much that he made the physical world to tell them, the people, about himself. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, he said, so that they are without excuse, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Those who deny God and his existence are willingly ignorant and foolishly rejecting God's revelation of himself. And every person in the world somehow can experience the revelation of creation. We saw in Brother Rusty's presentation tonight, deaf people, They may not hear everything you and I hear, but they can still see the sunrise and the sunset. They can still see the amazing, beautiful creation. We have a man in our church who is blind, and he's an amazing piano player. And he went with my wife and me, or we were involved in a wedding, let's say it this way, in Buffalo, New York. While we were there, we went to Niagara Falls. And this blind man thoroughly enjoyed Niagara Falls. He couldn't see the beautiful things we saw, but he could hear the sounds and he could feel the spray. And he just loved Niagara Falls. He could experience it. And he could know that God made it. God so loved the world that he revealed himself through creation. But he didn't just stop at creation. He revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ himself. In the very ultimate revelation of God was when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth, God was demonstrating his love for mankind by revealing himself in the person of the God-man. Now, I don't understand all about the Trinity. I don't understand. You could ask me a dozen questions that I couldn't answer, like, how could God pray to God? All I know is he did. I mean, you don't. All you have to do is just believe what God says about himself, and that ought to be good enough for us, don't you think? These people who have their idea of what God ought to be like, and they say, I won't believe a God unless he's like I think he ought to be. They're like those people in Nepal making their own gods. You can make a God in your mind just as well as you can by carving one with a knife. And those people who intellectually try to create their own gods need to realize you got it backwards. He made you. You don't make him. Right? But here is Jesus Christ. He said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. And God so loved the world that he took human flesh, walked the face of this earth, became hungry and thirsty and weary and suffered pain, rejection, blasphemy, and death. And he did that all for us. When we were yet in our sin, God revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He loved the world so much. And he also loved the world so much, he revealed himself in the scriptures. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And God has written down for us everything we need to know to have a home in heaven settled forever and know how to live this life today. We have everything we need to know right there in the Bible. All we've got to do is just look at it. There it is. And thank God it's written down for us in a language we can understand. There are lots of people in the world don't have that privilege. You may have half a dozen or more Bibles in your home. There are some pastors in the world that don't even have a complete copy of the scripture. But God wrote it down, made it available to us, intended it to be distributed to those people, because he loves the world so much that he revealed himself to mankind, wanting man to know him. But you know, God also loved the world so much that he made laws to restrain us and to help us see our own deficiencies. You know, I'm glad for law. This would be a terrible place to live if there were not laws and some law enforcement. Sometimes I'd like to see that improve, you know, and I'm sure that the law enforcement officers would like to see our judicial system follow the laws as well. You know, we have an imperfect system. We're imperfect people and all that. But I'm thankful that God loved the world enough to make laws and show us how we ought to live and how we ought not to live. I'm thankful for parents who have some laws they lay down for their children. Have you been to a grocery store lately and seen little kids who have not been disciplined? Parents say, I just love Johnny too much to chastise him. No, you don't. Not according to the Bible. You don't love him enough to do it. Okay. According to the Bible. And what chaos results when there is nothing to restrain our sinful flesh. God loved us enough to have a system of laws available to us. Adam and Eve were better off physically, spiritually, and morally when they didn't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil than they were after they disobeyed the one rule God had for them. Laws are good for us. Rules are good for us. And God instituted human government so that society would have laws because he loves mankind. And his laws are intended to keep us from harming ourselves and others. And in fact, God's law, the written law, according to the book of Galatians, is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I think I'll go to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments? Well, if you ever heard anybody say that, you just heard a lie, right? Nobody's ever kept the Ten Commandments except Jesus Christ himself. And if you only broke one, if you keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. We've all told lies. We've all had wrong thoughts. We've all done so many things wrong. You know what the law does? It is not a plan of salvation. Those people who are trying so hard to keep the Ten Commandments, thinking that they'll somehow impress God with how good they are, need to realize the Ten Commandments were never a plan of salvation. They are a plan of condemnation. It's sort of like a mirror. If you get up in the morning and look in a mirror, it's kind of a devastating sight, right? The mirror doesn't fix anything. It just says, listen, bud, you need help, right? It tells the bad news. Why? Because it reflects what you actually are. Not what you want to see in the morning, you know, but what you really are. That's what God's law does to us spiritually. It shows what we really are like. It shows us how far short we fall. It's not a plan of salvation. It's a plan of condemnation. And that's why it points us to Christ, because in him we can find forgiveness for all those areas in which we've offended God's law. But he gave us the law because he loves us. You know, I think also it's true that God loved the world so much that he gave us a foretaste of the pain that sin causes. Now, the ultimate result of sin is death. And the ultimate death is what the Bible calls the second death, the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, eternal hell. But in this life now, we experience pain as a little foretaste of the consequences of sin. You know, none of us enjoys pain. But pain can be very helpful to us. At home, we have a cooktop stove. If you know what that means, there aren't visible burners, just nice flat glass surface. And there are two ways to find out if the stove is on. One is you can look at where the dial is and see if the red light is on, okay? And then there's my way. Sure, you touch it to see if it's on, right? But you know what happens if it is on and you touch it instantly? You jerk your hand back because of what? Pain. And you know that pain is a good thing? Because it's saying, you idiot, you better get your hand off this stove in a hurry. If you don't, you're going to have some very serious damage. The pain keeps it from being worse. We don't enjoy the pain, but the pain tells us you're going the wrong direction. You need to turn around and do something different from what you just did. Okay? Pain tells us something's wrong. And it should point us to a solution. I'm at the stage in life where everything hurts. And what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know, that's pretty much the way life is at a certain point. But as much as we don't like pain, it's an evidence of God's love for us. Pain tells us about the law of sowing and reaping. And it tells us we need to change our sowing if we want to have the reaping changed. I know people who say, I don't believe in God because there's pain in the world. Well, in the first place, there wasn't any pain in the world before there was sin in the world. And it's the devil who's behind the sin, not God. Right? A lady said to me years ago, she was mad at God because her son had been killed in a car wreck, hit by a drunk driver, and she was angry at God for that. And I said, God didn't make that driver drunk. Why don't you get mad at the one who is behind all that trouble? You know what would be refreshing if I could hear somebody say, I am so mad at the devil. He has made my life so miserable. I am never going to serve him one more minute the rest of my life. I'd like to hear somebody say that. It makes a whole lot more sense. But people get angry at God because there's suffering in the world. Who do they give credit to when somebody has a blessing? When God does something wonderful that we enjoy and make our lives delightful, who gets the credit for that if it's not God? Right? But he loves us so much, he allows us to go through pain. You know, Job knew that we shouldn't expect just to have good things happen in this life. He said to his wife, shall we not experience the evil as well as the good? If I was sinless, maybe I could expect that I wouldn't have pain or sorrow or disappointment or heartache. But I'm not sinless. I'm nowhere close to that. And whatever pain I experience in this life is much less than my sin deserves. But God loves me enough to give me a spanking when I'm wrong. And I'm thankful for that. In fact, God said, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. That was one way my dad showed that he loved me. My name was Surrett. So was his. And he thought that was a name you should work to live up to. Now, he kind of disowned the relatives who were hung as horse thieves. That didn't count, you know. But if your name was Surrett, you're supposed to behave yourself. That's what he told me. And when I didn't, my dad inflicted some pain so that I would not keep doing that same sort of thing. I didn't like it when he did it, right? In fact, I remember one time I was particularly stubborn and angry. And as a little boy, I made up my mind, I am not going to cry. He's going to whip me, I know. I'm not going to cry. So my dad started spanking, and sure enough, I didn't cry. And my dad kept spanking. And I didn't cry. And my dad kept spanking. And after a while, I thought, you know, this is not getting me anywhere. You know? And I started crying, and he quit spanking. And he was wise enough to know that I had to humble myself in order to cry before him. You know, I'm thankful my dad had that kind of wisdom. That really taught me something about God. That sometimes God inflicts pain on me for my benefit because he loves me. I never doubted that my dad loved me. He was not a bully, but he loved me enough to inflict the kind of pain that I needed to direct me in the way I should live. But I think also God loved the world so much that he allowed us to love and be loved. You know, 1 John 4:8 tells us that love is of God, for God is love. It's not just that God does love, God is love. That's his character, you know. He is love. And what a blessing it is to love people. You know, God designed the family as a place for love to be demonstrated. And a Christian home where people love God and love each other is a wonderful testimony and a great blessing and a wonderful privilege. And if you love God, you have the capacity to love others because, again, God is love. Love is of God. God is love. The more we love God, the more we can love our spouses and our children and our parents and even, yes, our siblings. You know, the more we love God, the more we can love others. And we get a taste of that in family relationships. We also get a taste of that in the local church. And it's interesting to me the terminology used in the Bible. Here, the Old Testament speaks of Israel as the wife of Jehovah. The New Testament speaks of the church as the bride of Christ. That we are the part of the family of God. Those terms demonstrate the love that we have for God and for each other. And what a blessing it is that God loved the world enough that he allowed us the privilege of getting an idea of what love is all about, to experience it with one another. And believers are brothers and sisters and all this family terminology used in the Bible to describe that. And we get a glimpse of human love so we can really appreciate divine love. But then I think very clearly John 3:16 says that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son to pay for our sin. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for us. God loved me so much and loved you so much and loved the people in Nepal and in India and Bhutan and everywhere else in the world. He loved us so much that he sent his only son to be blasphemed, to be ridiculed, so that his name, that precious name, that name that's above every name, is being used as a swear word today. That name at which someday every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Right now, that name is dragged in the mud and blasphemed. And even the very fact that God allows that to happen is because he loves the world so much. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We look at sinners and the fact that they sin, and we tend to get upset at that, that sinners do wrong things. When God is giving them space to repent, just like he did for us. And we ought to thank him for that. He loves the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, God in human flesh. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Have you ever thought of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying in agony of spirit, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground, and he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, that wasn't the end of his prayer, because he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. But what do you think it was that Jesus dreaded so much about going to Calvary? If it were I going to the cross, I might dread the piercing of my hands, my feet, my side, the crown of enormous, huge thorns pressed into my brow. That might be what I would dread. Or the mockery of the crowd below. That might have been what I dreaded. But you know what I think Jesus dreaded when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? I think what he dreaded most was what he knew was coming. That moment when he who knew no sin would become sin. When he who was perfect would become guilty of adultery, fornication, murder, embezzlement, you name a sin, and Jesus became guilty of it, not on the basis of personal act, but by receiving our guilt. And he who knew no sin, who had no concept of wrong in his own character, would suddenly become totally defiled and guilty, and he would lose fellowship with a Father, which was nothing he'd ever experienced before. I think that's what Jesus dreaded most about going to Calvary, when he'd be defiled by my guilt and the guilt of the whole world. But that's how much God loved the world. And there's one more thing I'd like to say. God loved the world so much that he commissioned believers in Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because he not only doesn't want you to go to hell, and he doesn't want me to go to hell, but he doesn't want anybody to go to hell. I don't know what the right theological terminology is, but there's a sense in which I think God has something like an unfulfilled wish. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul said to Timothy, God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That's what God really wants. That is his will, that every single human being in all the world be saved and nobody go to hell. That's the will of God. But it's not going to happen. But he loves the world so much that he devised a plan so that everybody in the world could hear the gospel. Have you heard anybody say, I don't believe God would send people to hell just because they never heard the gospel? That would not be fair of God. Friend, let me tell you, it's not fair that there are people in the world who live and die without ever hearing the gospel, and they'll go to hell. That is not fair. But it isn't God who's unfair. You know who's unfair? Those of us who haven't done what he told us to do about those people. We Christians who know the story and who have been told that we have responsibility to take that gospel to the regions beyond us, we haven't done what God told us to do. And we are the ones who are unfair. God had the perfect plan. We are the ones who failed. We are the ones who are unfair. God loves the world so much that he told you and me, we need to do what we can do to get the gospel to people. Here, in this area, wherever God puts us, wherever God allows us to go, but also to all those places that we are not able to go personally, where we have the opportunity to help send somebody else with the gospel, because God so loves the world. When I think of myself as a sinner, I honestly, I'm not being falsely humble, there's not a single reason in me that God should love me. When I think of my own selfishness and sinfulness and pride, and the list is enormous, and how often I've failed God, there's absolutely no reason He should love me. And then I see people walking down the street blaspheming His name and living in debauchery and wickedness, and I say there's no reason God should love them. In that person, there is no reason, but in the heart of God, there's every reason. Because God so loved the world. We have a responsibility. We need to love the people that God loves. He loved us when we were unlovely. We ought to do that with others as well. He was patient and merciful with us to give us space to repent. We ought to be patient and merciful to others. And I do believe that participation in giving, and specifically to Faith Promise Missions giving, is just one way, but a wonderful way, to demonstrate that we love the same world that God loves. If we love God, we ought to love whom He loves. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Just with heads bowed, we talked about ways that God loved the world and demonstrated it, but Satan has perverted every single one of them. God revealed Himself through creation. Satan said it was just an accident. God gave us laws. Satan advocates lawlessness. God gave us pain. Satan tries to embitter those who experience it. God gave us the love of a family. Satan wants to destroy the family. God gave us His Son. The world wants to blaspheme His name, following Satan's will. And Satan wants to silence the witness of believers for Christ as well. But greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world.